Father, we thank you for songs of praise. We thank you for the psalms that lead us in reflecting on your rule and your authority and the wonder of life with you, and manifest your continued holiness and your activity throughout history, and the encouragement that that gives us to reflect on you, not only the God who was and the God who dealt with people that were, but that we have anticipation of seeing Jesus come back in the same way that he went into heaven, that there is a promise of your authority in your return. There is a transformation of creation, just as there is a transformation of our lives in Christ, and that all things become new in Jesus in your time and in your way. So bless us, Father, tonight from your word. Bless us as we reflect on that word. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit and lead us into the wonder and the glory of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from Acts chapter 1, the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 1. We read Sunday the parting of Luke and the quick reference to the ascension there. And Luke picks that up in the Acts. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. So that much we're going to read from God's word. I'm going to point out a couple of other passages as we go along. It's no surprise that we're here this evening to celebrate and talk about the ascension of Jesus to heaven. What is a surprise to me, and I've already mentioned that to you, is that Ascension Day is a forgotten holiday. Last Sunday, I mentioned the lament of one of John Piper's elders complaining about and lamenting their loss of the Ascension worship and their struggle to get it back and really their failure in doing so. This week, I read Kevin DeYoung. Kevin DeYoung is an RCA campus minister, and he's becoming a popular author, primarily among younger ministers. And he writes, and he's speculating the forgotten holiday of the church and his own struggles to connect the ascension with campus life. Or G.I. Williamson, an Orthodox Presbyterian church pastor, complains about the way we make big things about God, big things like the ascension, little things, so little that we forget about them. And he bemoans the way we make big things small in the contemporary church. He bemoans singing joyfully about knowing Jesus lives simply because he lives in our heart, as if our own personal experience is the marker of importance. Now, he talks about how important it is to know that Jesus lives in our heart and how important it is to sing that, but he says we miss something when that's what we latch onto. When we don't see the authority of Jesus and we don't recognize the wonders of Jesus that convince us broader than our own emotional feelings. And that's the point. The ascension of Jesus is the practical lesson for the Christ event. The ascension ties everything together, and the ascension is the wellspring from which nourishment flows to the church. Listen to the powerful way Peter applies the ascension to Christian living. in Acts 2, verse 33, literally, "By the right hand of God, therefore, having been exalted, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So Peter is saying Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father because he's the one having been exalted, and the verb is passive. God the Father exalted Jesus to his right hand. God the Father gave the Son the promised Holy Spirit. And from that position of exaltation and power, the ascended, exalted Jesus is pouring out what they see and hear at Pentecost. And I'll stop there because Pastor James is going to lead you into this text, Lord willing, in 10 days from now. We'll listen to Peter a second time, again in Acts chapter 5, verse 31. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The text is saying that God exalted Jesus and seated him at his right hand. It's a reaffirmation of what we heard, that this is the power of God the Father, Almighty God, taking one of us and making him this place of authority. God made Jesus leader and Savior. God exalted Jesus as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel. And out of that gift of repentance, God gives forgiveness of sins. And there's nothing more practical in Christian living than the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. Now we tie all that together with what we read from the Catechism, that God's divinity is never separated from his humanity. So we're not just talking about Jesus the man, we're talking about Jesus the God-man who laid aside all the glories of heaven, who laid aside all of the wonders of being God in authority and humbled himself and took on human flesh. But the ascension is that God going back to his rightful place and celebrating in all that glory. So out of this gift of repentance, God assures us that he's dealing with us and dealing with our sins. And that is a comfort to us unless we've adopted the mistaken notion of our day that sins do not matter. Then none of this matters. Or worse, we followed our culture and we learned to assume that we have the power to save ourselves and we have the power to secure our own eternity and we no longer need God because, in fact, we have already become God. Silly people of our day. The ascension affirms the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1, verse 5. The ascension clarifies what it means to talk about kingdom. The ascension gives meaning and motivation for witness. The ascension assures us that Jesus is coming again. So in this, we see that the ascension clarifies the kingdom of God. Jesus is the ruling king of creation, and I know there's a lot of debate and speculation about the kingdom and the rule of Christ, and so we wonder if his kingdom is pre-mill, if it's post-mill, if it's a-mill, if it's no-mill, what do we mean by all of this stuff? And Jesus shows us that none of that is the debate of the text. There are some kingdom qualifications that are given in the Old Testament. The first kingdom qualification is that it has to be of the race of Adam. And God promised way back in the garden that there would be a seed of the woman who would be a savior, who would crush the head of the serpent. And Luke traces the line of Jesus in chapter 3 of Luke all the way back to Eve. Jesus is truly, fully human of the line of Adam, a representative of the kingdom. The scripture also teaches us that a son of David has to rule the kingdom. And Jesus is of the line of David on his father's side and his mother's side. And Luke's point in Luke chapter 2 is that Jesus is of the line and the lineage of David, so that we would think about Jesus as one who is able to rule the kingdom. Matthew specifies that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Jesus is the ruler of heaven and earth. It sounds like Jesus is a king. And for 40 days, Luke tells us in Acts 1, for 40 days, Jesus teaches them about the kingdom of God. Or the third qualification for kingdom is that this son has to be the Christ, the special anointed of God, specifically for the task of saving and ruling. God himself says through the prophet Ezekiel that he will come to shepherd his flock. Peter confessed that Jesus is God and Christ. The disciples are challenged to move from not faith to faith and to see God as the object of their faith. Gabriel the archangel specified, "And behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Luke 1:31-33. Or the disciples, like the two from Emmaus, had their minds opened to see Jesus as the Christ of Scripture, Luke 24:45. And in Acts 1:3, we read, they accepted Jesus' proof. They affirm him as Christ. So Jesus is the Christ of the kingdom. The fourth criteria for the kingdom to come is that the Holy Spirit has to come. The text says in verse 5, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The prophet Joel proclaimed that the Spirit would be poured out on young men and young women. And in Jesus' message to the apostles, it sounds like the Holy Spirit's manifestation is soon. And the ascension affirms the gift of the Holy Spirit in verse 5, that he will come as God's gift to them. And the ascension clarifies kingdom. The ascension gives meaning and motivation for witness. The ascension assures us that Jesus is coming again. And so that the kingdom is a sense of already present and already to come. Mark tells us that Jesus began preaching the news of the kingdom when he started his ministry. That his entire preaching ministry was a ministry of kingdom presence. So we see that the blessings of Jesus come to be near. They come to be immediate. And the disciples, instead of being confused, the disciples raise a logical deduction. Because all criteria have been met, because we've charted that criteria already in this kingdom activity and this kingdom person, does that mean that this is now kingdom time? This must be the day of Joel, they think. And Pastor James will help us to see that indeed it is the day of Joel. That the ascended, exalted Jesus fulfills the scripture and he comes to rule. That he gave the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, verse 33. He gave repentance and forgiveness of sins, Acts 5, 31. He gave the hope of heaven. And the Heidelberg Catechism says, quote, one of us made it, unquote. We have the hope of belonging to our faithful Savior, and we will be with him forever. He gave the hope of justice. Jesus is king, and he rules in righteousness. He stood in our place. He bore the wrath for our sin. He was raised and exalted by the Father to glory. We have the hope of his glory and sharing the glory in Christ. So in the ascension we say, even me. And each one may say with eyes on the ascended Jesus, even I will be in his presence. Even I will be brought to the hand of God. We intercede so that we may live peacefully, bringing the reality of heaven to earth. And Jesus demonstrates that he is that intercessor. He gives his Spirit and he gives his gifts, and Jesus equips the church, and he becomes our message. He becomes the source of all of our gifts. He calls and he administers his leadership. And we are well cared for in the church, even now, as he calls to office and he calls to direct and he equips the exact gifts that we need in being the community that he calls us to be. He gives us a mission now, that we have the hope of forgiveness, that we have the wonder of heaven, and we bring a message of forgiveness and heaven to the troubled and the hurting on earth. That we hear and we preach the mercy of Jesus. That we share the very mercy of Jesus. The disciples worry about the coming kingdom. Jesus tells them, you worry about your role as witness. Focus on what you're supposed to do, and you let God worry about what he's supposed to do. Jesus gives us hope for his return. He's coming again. What a day that will be to be joined together when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just calling us to think of the basic things of the ascension, to think of the ways that you transform us because of the ascended Christ giving the gift of himself, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of fulfillment of Scripture to the church. Thank you that Jesus is ruling and reigning and bringing together all the praise and the wonder of your authority as triune God. And he brings all the wealth and the resources of you as triune God to the administration of his church. Forgive us when we want more, when we want something else, when we want something different. And teach us to trust you as our King, ruling by your mercy and your wisdom, ruling according to your benevolent gifts to make us exactly who you call us to be and how you want to work among us. Teach us, Father, to be less concerned about the form of your rule among us and more concerned about our place in drawing attention to you, that where you are seen, your kingdom is known. Where you are experienced, the blessings of your kingdom are made manifest. And so guide us, Father, to proclaim the very wonders of Jesus with those that we love and with those with whom we share the human experience. Lead us in the mercy and grace of blessing the world with the news of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.